All right. So we're looking at another personal letter this week. Last week we looked at 2 John. This week we're in 3 John. And it's a letter addressed to a man named Gaius. We don't know who Gaius is. There's a lot of Gaiuses. It's a common name. So we don't know who he is. But we do know by the tone of the letter that he is loved deeply by John. John calls him beloved 4 times in this very short little book. It's one of the shortest ones in the Bible. And so we know by the tone and the wording that he is loved by John. There are, again, similarities between this letter and the other two letters. We see, again, the keeping together of truth and love and walking in both of these. You can't separate the two. And so he, again, reiterates that idea. We also see a discussion on hospitality this week. We kind of saw it last week, but it was don't offer hospitality in this case. Now we're looking at do offer hospitality in this particular case. And so John begins this letter this week, again, like he did last week, referring to himself as the elder. Now, John, at the time of this writing, is pretty old. We think he's somewhere in his 90s. So by calling himself the elder, he could be referring to his age because he was elderly. But he's also referring and letting us know that he has the authority of the apostle. He is the elder. And so he carries with it and shows us his authority by referring to himself. So let's begin in verse 1. In 3 John verse 1. He begins, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Okay, so he starts out by talking to Gaius, and he's telling him that he prays that it's going well, that he's doing well, that his physical health is as going as well as his spiritual health. How many of us would want somebody to pray that our physical health would be on par with our spiritual health? We kind of reverse things around a little bit. We focus a lot on our physical health. When we greet each other at church, we're like, "You look great. That outfit is so cute on you. You look like you've lost a few pounds. You're looking young and refreshed today." What would it be like to greet people at church and say, "Your soul looks good. Your spiritual life is coming through your face, through your eyes." We switch these things up a lot to focus on our physical rather than our spiritual. The physical health requires us, in order for us to have physical health, we have to eat well. We have to exercise. We drink water. We have to get plenty of rest. Well, the same thing is true for our spiritual health. We need to exercise, walking in the truth. That's our exercise. Obedience every day, walking in the truth. Eating from the Word of God. And I have to do a little side note, not just eating from the Word of God, the rich food of the Word, but also drinking from the living water, which is Jesus Christ. You can eat and you can read the scriptures and still be dry. I know that from personal experience. Sometimes when I'm teaching Bible study, I become more dry than I do any other time. When I'm just studying the Bible for me, when I'm just reading for myself, my soul comes alive and I'm able, you know, I'm seeing the word Jesus in the scriptures and I journal and I write. But when I study and I'm studying to teach, I'm studying for a purpose other than seeing Christ. And then my soul begins to wither up and it begins to dry out. And I've just experienced that over and over and over again. So we have to be careful that as we're in the Word of God, we're still seeking and pursuing Jesus, drinking from the living water. He's the living water. The Word of God without Jesus, it's meant to point us to Him. And so I know that sounds a little confusing, but we can still miss Him even when we're searching and studying the Bible through a Bible study, we can still dry out and we can still wither away and we can still become anemic in our souls. So we drink from the living water and we rest in Christ. So we need to tend our souls. We need to tend our spiritual life, just like we would tend our physical life. And when we tend our spiritual life and our souls, it's visible. It becomes visible to the people around us. Just like when we're not doing well physically, it becomes visible. We start getting the bags under the eyes and we start feeling sick or pale. Or if we don't take care of ourselves physically, it starts to show on our bodies. It's the same thing happens in our soul. In our spiritual life, if we don't tend ourselves spiritually, it begins to show on our faces. It begins to show in our life, and it did for Gaius. Let's look at the text. It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." Basically, to your truth. If you checked some other translations, it kind of added some clarity to that. It's faithfulness to the truth. "So I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." So these missionaries that John had actually commissioned to go to preach the gospel, to share the gospel in the region, were coming back. They had met Gaius. We're going to find out in a few verses that they stayed with Gaius. They were coming back and reporting to John, Gaius is staying faithful. Not only is he staying faithful to the message, to the truth, he is not being deceived. He is not being deceived by the false teachers that are out there. He's not being torn away from that. He's not hiding the truth. He's not telling half the truth. He's telling the whole truth. He not only is being faithful to the message, but he's walking in it. He's obedient. His life is reflecting what he's saying. So his soul, his spiritual life, his spiritual health was visible to everybody that met. And the tone of this, when they said that the brothers came, it's like they repeatedly come back to John. So this isn't one report that's coming back to John. It's like these guys are coming back. And every time they come back, they're saying, you should see Gaius. I mean, he is doing really well. He is faithful to God. He is faithful to the scriptures. He is faithful to the message of the gospel. He is faithfully obeying. And this is what the message, the report, keeps coming back to John. And John's response to that is, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so we don't know whether Gaius was converted, became a follower of Jesus under the teaching of John, or if John was just his spiritual mentor, or his pastor, or somebody who cared for him. But we know that there is a close relationship between these two men, that in some way John is caring for the spiritual soul of Gaius. So when he calls him his children, there is a intimacy and a closeness that he feels for Gaius. And so he has no greater joy. Literally, that means that there is no gift of God's grace that God could give to John that would give him more joy than to see one of his children walking in the truth. No greater joy, no greater gift that God could give him than to see that. Do we have that in our hearts? Is our greatest joy that our children, whether spiritual or physical children, are being faithful to the message of the truth and faithfully obeying the truth? I remember when my kids were little, my greatest joy is if they didn't embarrass me in public. They would do the temper tantrum thing in the grocery store, and then you have to leave the whole cart and leave and go to the car. How mortifying is that? So my greatest joy was when we could go through the grocery store without having a temper tantrum at the checkout aisle. Or as they got, and really with as a parent, as they got older, it was, how are they going to reflect on me? I get great joy on how they reflect on me. Do they make me look good? Or we can get great joy if they're doing well in school. And these are really good things to get great joy in. Doing well in their jobs. They marry a good spouse. They, are living well, comfortably. Those are things that give us joy. And those are good things. There's nothing wrong with having joy in that. But what's our greatest joy? What is our greatest joy with our children or our spiritual children? Do we want them, do we get great joy in seeing them obey God for the right reasons? Not so that it looks good on me, not so that it reflects back on me. If you're mentoring somebody and they listen to our advice, do we get great joy in them listening to our advice or the fact that they're obeying God? You know, one is to reflect back on me, but one, if people are obedient and following God for the right reasons, that reflects on God. That reflects God's glory to the world around us. When we are obedient, when we obey the truth of Scripture, and we obey when it's difficult, when it feels like I could die if I do this, that's when we reflect God's glory the most. I mean, think about Joseph. Think about the life of Joseph when he was imprisoned, when he was abused, when he was falsely accused. He was faithful. He was obedient. He forgave his brothers. He points us to Jesus. When Joseph forgave his brothers, when we read that story, we see a foreshadowing, a forecasting of Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. When we do that, when we live in the way of obedience, like Joseph, we point people to Jesus. We point people to God. That's what it means to glorify God with our lives and with our obedience. When we obey, and when our children obey, and when our spiritual children obey, we can have the greatest joy because they are pointing people to God and they are reflecting the glory of God to the world, to the community around them. So let us find the greatest joy in those that we love and those that we are have the privilege of caring for spiritually and encouraging them to walk in obedience to God. He goes on in verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from unbelievers, Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So now we get to see a little bit of what it is that Gaius is doing as he's walking in obedience to God. He's offering hospitality. So hospitality is obedience to God. Literally, it means love for strangers. And we have to be careful that we do not get confused hospitality and entertaining. They're not the same thing. Hospitality is others-centered. It's others-focused. It's focused on other people, how they feel, them getting refreshment. Entertaining tends to be focused on us. Do I have the perfect table setting? Do I have the perfect meal out? Do I have the perfectly clean house? Have I done everything perfectly well, and how does that reflect on me? That's fine. But hospitality is different. Hospitality is opening your life, opening your home, opening yourself, opening your resources to whomever. We're talking specifically here about missionaries. The text is about missionaries, people who are serving God. But we as believers are called to show hospitality to everyone, to anyone who God sends to us. But in this text, these strangers, these men that were missionaries being sent out by John, they were traveling. We talked about it a little bit briefly last week, that they don't have hotels to stay in. They don't have places, nice places to stay that you can rent. So it was up to the generosity of people to house them in their homes as they were traveling. They were not, as we saw in the text, that they did not take anything from Gentiles or pagans, unbelievers. They were not going to be supported by unbelievers. And so if it wasn't for other believers, they would be destitute. They would have no place to stay. They would have no food. They would probably have no clothing. They would not be able to do the work of the ministry that God had called them to. And so without the hospitality, without the generosity of the people of the churches, they would not be able to spread the gospel. So these strangers were coming, and his love for them was being testified to the church. And John goes on to say, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, this could be like, in a manner, if God himself was coming to your home, coming to your place. Think of Abraham in the Old Testament when God actually did visit him. The three strangers came to him. And what the generosity that Abraham gave to these three strangers, God, Jesus, the incarnate God, and the two angels. He gave the best that he had. All you need to do is to be willing and generous, the best that you have. So it's as if they were themselves God. You would show your generosity. You would show the same respect, the same honor to them as if Jesus was showing up at your door. And in essence, you were to give them rest, and you were to give them everything they would need for the next leg of their journey. Whether that was money, whether that was the resources that they needed, food, clothing, whatever they needed for the next part of their journey was part of the hospitality. That was what John was saying. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. I love that they just said the name. We sang yesterday in church, Your Great Name, and that just made me think of this. Two words, big meaning, the name. They have gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. There is no other name to go out under. The name of Jesus is the only name worthy for us to be going out. And these men were risking everything they had. And their one mission was the name. To bring that name to every person that they met. To the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to the Jews, to whomever. Their mission was to bring the name. Do we have any other mission, really, in life? If the name is the answer to everything, do we have any other thing that we should be doing other than bringing the name to people? That name is the name that heals. That name is the name that brings life to people. That name is the name that reconciles people to God. And when people get reconciled to God, they get reconciled to one another. That name is the name that brings peace. Outside of God, outside of Jesus, there is no peace. That name is the name that brings hope in the darkness. That name is the name that brings light. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is life, it is hope, it is healing, it is restoration. And that is the name that these men were traveling out in the world to the pagans, to bring this name, to bring Jesus to people who didn't know him. Contrast to last week. Contrast to all the weeks that we've talked about false prophets, false teachers. They're not out there promoting the name of Jesus. They're not out there working on behalf. While they may say his name, they are out there for their own names. The false teachers, it's about their own name. That's their... What is that? So the false teachers were out there for their own names. And last week, John said not to offer hospitality to them. Why? Because they were partakers in their evil doing. This week, we see that if we do offer hospitality to people who are going out in the name of Jesus, we also are partakers in the work that they do. We are fellow workers with people who are going out for the name of Jesus, when we support them, when we endorse them, when we promote them, when we help them financially. So does that make a little more sense last week? If we do all of this, what John is talking about with Gaius and what he was taught to do for the people going out in the name of Jesus, if we were to do all of that for false teachers, we really are promoting somebody else's name. We really are saying by doing that, that there is another answer for life and hope and healing. It's a serious thing. If we really believe that Jesus is the only name, that we need to live in that way, and we need to support that, and we need to promote that, and we need to work towards that, and we need to bring the name of Jesus to the world. So we are to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. But again, this can be applied in a broader sense, not just to missionaries. We offer hospitality to one another because we have a God who has offered hospitality to us. While we were strangers, he loved us. He pursued us. He was generous and has given us what we need for our journey. He has given us rest and respite. So our call to be hospitable people is a call to respond to the hospitality that God has shown us. We have a hospitable God. He goes on in verse 9, I have written something to the church. Now, whatever that something is, we've lost it. It didn't make it into the canon. So John wrote another letter out there. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So we have a man named Diotrephes, who's now a very famous man because he's made it into the canon of Scripture, as an example of what we should not be. He is inhospitable. He is proud. He is arrogant. He is rude. He is talking wicked nonsense against John, the apostle. He does not acknowledge authority, so he has a problem with authority. He's gossiping, and he's maligning the character of John. And John's like not even going to address this in the letter. He doesn't even try to defend himself. He's like, I am coming. So this 90-plus-year-old guy is going to travel to Gaius's church to take on Diotrephes. He is just going to call him out publicly and take him on and set him straight. I think that's kind of an amazing picture. I'm trying to imagine. Traveling wasn't as easy back then, I'm sure, as it is today. So he's planning on doing this. This is a serious enough thing that he's going to leave where he is and come and handle this. Because we've been talking about the false teachers, and they've been pretty much outside the church. They've been outside the church, and John has been speaking and teaching in a way to try to protect the people within the church so that they don't get deceived. But now we're looking at a case where we've got somebody inside the church causing some problems, causing some dissension, causing doubt and stress. He puts out people who are welcoming these missionaries. That had to have impacted Gaius a little bit, because if you recall, Gaius is welcoming these missionaries into his home. So this must have caused some issues in Gaius's own life. Personally, he felt the impact of Diotrephes. Now, I would like to think that I am not at all like Diotrephes, and I am much more like Gaius. But that little phrase caught my attention about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. Just that little phrase. We all like to put ourselves first, don't we? That's part of the problem in the world. We all like to put ourselves first. This past week, I was in my car driving to an appointment that I had, and I was getting very annoyed in my car at the radio. I get annoyed at the radio all the time now. And I was irritated because they don't play the songs that I want to hear them play. And they never do. It's always a song they don't like for the 5 minutes that I'm in the car. So I'm getting annoyed, and I'm in the car, and I get to my appointment, and I'm sitting in the parking lot, and I'm thinking, you know, I wish I had Pandora in the car. Does everybody know what Pandora is?
That was Pandora.
Pandora is like the best thing in the world. Radio station on your computer that you can gear to your own personal taste. It's my personal radio station. So I can pick the genre that I want to listen to. I can mix it up a little bit. If they play at Christmas time, if they play the Christmas shoes song, thumbs down that sucker and it's gone. I never need to hear the end of that song. They try to bring that back up again, I thumbs it down again and say, do not ever play that song for me. So if they play a song that I love, thumbs up, and they're going to play more of that song. And so you do that long enough, man, you've got a radio station that is exactly what you want all the time, 24/7. And you know what? I want to take Pandora everywhere I go. Everywhere. I want to take it in the store with me. I want to take it in the car with me. I want to take it at work with me, which I do. I want to take it everywhere because it's all about me. It's my radio geared to my taste. And it's a Diotrephes problem. And we can bring that Pandora idea with us into our relationships with one another and into our churches. Thumbs up. The worship team played a song that I like. Thumbs down, didn't like the preaching this week. Thumbs up, really, 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 really like the Sunday school video this week. Thumbs down, don't like videos at all. Thumbs up. It's all about what I want. It's all about how I want things to go. We have to be very, very careful that our preferences, the way we like to do things, the way we like things done, are not what we're doing to cause dissension and drama in the church. Now, I'm not talking about truth, scripture, the gospel. If you're in the church and they're not preaching the truth and they're preaching heresy, I think you should speak up. I think that's important. I think it's wrong. We do need to stand for things that are true and right. But preferences, the way we've always done things, the way we want things to always be done, things that are not have eternal bearing, we can't fight. And what I've observed in my own life and everywhere around me is we tend to hold on more tightly to our preferences and the way we always have done things than we do to the truth. We're much more willing to let the truth go. We're much more willing to put aside the hard truths of Scripture and just lay them aside. Let's just pretend they're not there. But I am going to fight on this mountain of music. Or I'm going to fight about the way we do whatever. Everybody's church is different, so we all have our stuff. So we hold on much more tightly to our traditions and our preferences than we do to truth, and it should be the other way around. Let us evaluate our hearts when we're disgruntled in our churches, in our places of worship. What is it that we're disgruntled about? Is it the truth of the Word of God? Or is this a preference that I have that I would like to see things done differently? John continues on in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Now, Demetrius, we have received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So when John starts in this section, there's an assumption that he is bringing to the table that we all imitate. We all imitate something. So he's not just saying, you know, don't imitate things, but just, you know, if you are going to imitate something good. There is an assumption there that we all imitate. We are born to imitate. We have been designed to imitate. We see that from the time little ones. That's how we learn. It's how little ones learn as they're growing up. We see the little girls imitate their mommies. We see the little boys imitate their daddies, and it looks so cute. And then as they grow up, we see them go into junior high, and now they start to imitate their peers. And they come home from school, and it's like, what happened to you? I went through an imitating Madonna phase. I'm really embarrassed about that. That was just awkward. We imitate, and we all do it, and we do it our whole lives. That's why there's fads. That's why there's fashions. That's why we buy magazines, and we want to dress, like everybody else is dressing. We are imitators. We do it all the time. And so John is saying, don't imitate evil. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Don't do what he's doing. Don't put yourself first. Don't walk in such a way where you cannot submit to authority. Don't be inhospitable. Don't be power hungry. Don't be a grabber. Don't do that. Don't walk in that way. Imitate what is good. And he gives Demetrius as an example. Demetrius also walks the truth that he says and the walk that he walks are consistent with one another. And every report that comes back to John, Demetrius was probably the one who brought the letter to Gaius. So every report that came back to John about Demetrius, and everybody who knows Demetrius knows that he is a man of character, he is a man who walks in the truth, he is a man who is faithful to the truth. His testimony speaks volumes to the world around him as well. And so Demetrius is somebody to imitate. He's telling him, look to Demetrius. Look at his life. Imitate somebody like him. Don't imitate the Diotrephes of the world. We are all imitators. We become and we look like who we spend our time with. If you think about my own life, what I read, what I watch, what I listen to, who I'm hanging with, over time you start to take on that group's persona. So be careful. Be careful who you're surrounding yourself. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you're looking at. Be careful what you think about. We're supposed to imitate ultimately God, but we can't see him, can we? We can't see God, but we can see Christ through his word, through the word of God, so we can study and see him and imitate Christ, and then we can find people who are imitating Christ, who are gazing at Christ, who are looking at Christ, who are putting their soul affections and their minds on Christ and imitate them. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We are imitating people. We are imitators. So we need to find people to imitate. We need to be in the Word of God. It doesn't even, the people that we find, doesn't have to be somebody necessarily that you know personally, although it should be. But there are people, I imitate Jen Wilkin. All right, she's the writer of a Bible study. Sometimes I forget that I'm not her. I really think I should be. But, I mean, I just imitate her. I think she's awesome, and she loves Jesus, and she's a passionate teacher, and she loves the Word of God. I want to be like her because she loves Christ, and I want to love Christ like she loves Christ. And so I watch what she does, and I ask her questions on the internet. What do I do? How do I do this? How do I live this out? Imitate people who imitate Christ. And then he closes up the letter with final greetings. I had much to write to you. This is almost exactly like the end of last week's letter. But I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. What a great and compassionate thing to say to Gaius. There was not a lot of peace going on in this church right now. But we can have peace in the midst of conflict because of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Oh, I love that verse. But listen to the rest of it. Whose mind is stayed on you. If you want perfect peace in the midst of conflict, your mind needs to be fixated on Christ. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixated on Christ. because he trusts in you. If you're fixated on Christ, you will be trusting in him. So he says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, those in that church who are remaining faithful, those in that church who are faithfully serving along with Gaius. And he says this so personally, greet them each by name. John is a very compassionate pastor, and he wants them greeted each by name. So, some concluding thoughts as we wrap up tonight. Consider the testimony that your life tells. How evident is it that your soul is in good health? Be hospitable, not an entertainer, but be hospitable. Be generous with yourself. We have a very hospitable God who's been so generous with us. Watch out for Diotrephes. He's everywhere. Make sure he's not in you. Guard against him in yourself. Look for a Demetrius and imitate what is good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us and for your goodness to us. Thank you for being the example to us of how to walk and live in obedience to the Father. Thank you for community, for putting us in community, so that we can walk together, so that we can encourage one another to obedience, to good works. I pray that you would guide us. I pray that you would continue to open our eyes to your goodness and to your grace. Help us to see your hospitality. Help us to understand how you have been hospitable to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.